I certainly appreciate the men of this congregation who serve in various capacities leading this congregation in her worship services. Lake Country is blessed to have Don and Tom and Brother Ray leading us in our song service. They do such a wonderful job. And this is such an important part of our worship as we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs giving thanks unto our great God, as we see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 19. I appreciate this last song that Brother Don led us in. I asked him to lead that song because our lesson this evening is really centered around that particular song. Oh, how I love Jesus. I hope our love for the Lord is real. I hope it's genuine and true because it's heartfelt love for the Lord that motivates us to keep His commandments according to John 14, verse number 15. To honor Him as our King, John 5, verse number 23. To serve Him in His kingdom. Jesus said in John 6, verse number 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And our heartfelt love for the Lord also motivates us to seek an eternity with Him. The Apostle Paul would say in Philippians 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To die is to go home and to be with the Lord forever." You see, regardless of our circumstances, whatever we may be facing in this life, no matter how difficult our trials are, there are strong and solid reasons for all of us to sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Solomon would tell his son in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, to remember the law of the Lord and to never forget it. And he says, when you remember the law of the Lord and never forget it, he says it will lengthen thy days and add long life and peace. And then he would go on to say in verse number 3, "And write that law upon the table of thine heart." Tonight we are looking at solid reasons for why all of us should sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And if we will stop and reflect and meditate upon these solid reasons for why all of us should sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and write them upon the table of our heart, I promise you these reasons will bless your life. "Oh, how I love Jesus because of what He has done for me." If you would, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And as we look at Philippians chapter 2, we see what Jesus Christ has done for us. "Oh, how I love Jesus because of what He has done." You will see in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that Paul is encouraging us to live like Jesus, to live a selfless, sacrificial life. In fact, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then beginning at verse number 6, you have some of the deepest, you have some of the richest verses in all of Holy Writ about what Christ has done for us. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." You stop and think about what Paul is saying in verse number 6. "Who being in the form of God." In Jesus dwelt all of the fullness of God. Jesus was God. And Paul makes a great observation here in verse 6 about Jesus, the Word, before He became flesh. He was equal with God. But Paul here in verse number 6 is talking about how He gave up that equality. Now watch this. not His essence, not His divinity, who He was. Jesus was God in the flesh. We see that He gave up His equality. And Paul continues on in verse number 7, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus emptied Himself of His equality. He gave up that rank that He had with the Father so that He could be made in the likeness of man. Verse number 8. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, how I love Jesus because of what He has done for me. You know, as I think about what Paul reveals here about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, I see that Jesus was willing to leave glory so that I can go to glory. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9, where Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that though He were rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that ye through His poverty might be made rich." Here is a divine commentary here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, on what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, when Paul says, "For though He were rich, when He was in heaven, when He was with God, when He was equal with the Father, for though He were rich, yet for your sake, for my sake, He became poor." He gave up His equality and He became a man for the purpose of dying on the cross. There's another song that we sing, a beautiful song. "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." Oh, how I love Jesus because of what He has done for me. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. As you turn over to the book of Hebrews, we're reading about Christians who once named the name of Christ, but we're now having trouble remaining faithful. And I want you to see what the writer of Hebrews is going to bring to their attention, to promote, to motivate them to faithfulness. Not to turn their back on Christ, but to be faithful. And as we look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14, consider what the writer says here, speaking about Jesus, who is the captain of our salvation. Verse number 10, look at it, verse 14. "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Do you see how the writer of Hebrews is encouraging these Christians to be faithful? Reminding them again of what Jesus Christ was willing to do so that we could have eternal life? Again, He became partakers of flesh and blood like you and me, so that He could be that perfect sacrifice. You know, one of the things that we learn in the book of Leviticus is this: sacrifice provides a way to God. You just read the first 8 chapters in the book of Leviticus, and it's all about sacrifice, and there are 8 sacrifices that we read there in this first part of the book of Leviticus. How can an unholy man approach a holy God? Through sacrifice. But do you see why the writer here in Hebrews talks about the perfect sacrifice of Jesus? Because it's that perfect sacrifice that provides a way to God, that provides that bridge to God so that we can be made right with God. It's through, again, His sacrifice. And so we see that Jesus sacrificed a position that He had with the Father and condescended to man of lower estate. He became in the likeness of mankind. He became like frail humanity. He was hungry. He was weary. He was subject to death. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, we learn that it was by the grace of God that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. He could have stayed in glory. He could have stayed in heaven, but He gave that up for you and me. Why did my Savior come to this earth? Because He loved me so, and I love Him for that. Oh, how I love Jesus because of what He has done. He gave up a position. But not only that, not only did He give up or sacrifice a position that He had with His Heavenly Father, as we've already mentioned, He sacrificed Himself. And don't miss that about Jesus. He sacrificed Himself. In Hebrews chapter 10, 1 through 5, we see that He was given a body for that reason. To be able to be that perfect sacrifice. I mentioned it, but I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9. But we see Jesus made a little lower than angels. When you look at the context, we see that Jesus Christ is superior to angels. There are those who may come along and say, well, if Jesus was made in the likeness of man, if Jesus was made lower than man, as you go back to verse number 6, you'll see that the writer is quoting from Psalm chapter 8. And Psalm chapter 8 is about mankind and mankind's dominion over creation being made a little lower than the angels. And if Jesus was made in the likeness of man, there may be those who would say that His humanity made Him less than angels, and therefore angels are superior. That's not so. That's not so, and we learn that. We see in verse number 9, in fact, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels. Here's why. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He sacrificed a position. He sacrificed Himself. Why did He have to sacrifice Himself? Why did He have to die on the cross? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and the Scriptures answer that question in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14, concerning the death of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead." Again, Paul is speaking about how Christ died for all, but he explains why Jesus Christ had to die for all. He says there at the end of verse number 14, because all were dead. That's you and me. Because of sin, we die spiritually speaking. We learn in Romans 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is something that we all struggle with, but Jesus Christ is the remedy for sin. As Paul would say in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief." And Paul tells us why He had to die. He had to die because of our sin. He tasted death for every man. He went to the cross because of my sins, because of your sins. We are the ones that sin. We should have been the ones that died. But we see that, in fact, He died in our stead. He died because of our sins. And that makes His sacrifice a vicarious sacrifice. dying in our stead. We are the ones that died, but He took our place. Therefore, His sacrifice was a substitutionary sacrifice. It was also an atoning sacrifice. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we were reading verse number 14. Drop down to verse number 21. For He had made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ became our atoning sacrifice. That's why He had to die on the cross. Jesus' sacrifice was also a substitutionary sacrifice. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle John writes to Christians. John wants us to know that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. The propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation carries the idea of Jesus Christ dying in our stead, thus a substitutionary sacrifice. And in dying in our stead, He appeased the wrath of God. I don't know if we stop and really think about that like we should when it comes to the sacrifice of Jesus appeasing the wrath of God. You see, the wrath of God is revealed against unrighteousness. Romans 1, verse number 18. That's what we deserve because of our sins. We deserve the wrath of God, but Jesus died in our stead. And there's a sense that when Jesus died in our stead, He was directing that wrath toward Him, thus being the propitiation for our sins. By the way, Paul makes that clear. He makes that very clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 10. As he talks about the sacrifice of Jesus, he shows how Jesus died for our sins to deliver us from the wrath to come. How did He deliver us from Jehovah's wrath? By dying in our stead. By being that substitutionary sacrifice, that atoning sacrifice. Jesus suffered once for sins. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. The just, speaking about Christ, for the unjust, that's you and me, listen, to bring us to God. Oh, how I love Jesus because of what He has done. He sacrificed a position. He sacrificed Himself to bring us to God. That is such a beautiful, beautiful truth. And when I think about the sacrifice of Jesus, I'm reminded of the price that He paid for our redemption. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 19, Paul says, "For ye were bought with a price." Our salvation had a price tag. It cost something that was very, very precious. You were bought with a price. We have been redeemed, Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse number 7, with the blood of Jesus, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Do we realize how important blood is when it comes to our salvation? In Hebrews 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no forgiveness. There is no salvation. Blood is very important. And blood has always been a part of God's plan. We see blood being shed in the Old Testament. Soon as sin entered into the world in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, we see sacrifice being made. Throughout the Old Testament, we read about those animal sacrifices and the blood that was poured upon the altar. But Hebrews 10, verse 4 tells us that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away our sins. You see, those animal sacrifices, Hebrews 10, 1 through 4, were a shadow of good things to come, pointing to the blood of Jesus Christ that can wash our sins away. In Revelation 1 verse 5, the Apostle John speaking about Jesus, unto Him that loved us and washed away our sins in His own blood. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we make peace with God, according to Colossians 1 verse number 20. And so when I read John 12 verse number 32, and when I read about Jesus Christ being lifted up from this earth, oh, how I love Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto Me. You see, the cross of Christ has drawing power. When we stop and think about what Christ has done for us, the sacrifice of Jesus, the position He sacrificed, the sacrifice of Himself, that has drawing power, because we learn about a God who loves us so much. But if the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is going to benefit us, we have to associate ourselves with the sacrifice of Jesus. That is, we have to be identified. And again, we see this Old Testament concept throughout the pages of the Bible. In the Old Testament, those who were worshiping God and offering sacrifices would put their hands upon the animal to be identified with the sacrifice. You and I identify with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ according to Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4. When we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into His death. There's a reason why Peter would say, baptism doth now also save you. 1 Peter 3 verse 21. Because that's how we come into contact with the precious blood of Jesus that washes our sins away. Well, Clay, what about faith? Is faith important? And must I have faith in order to be saved by the blood of Jesus? Yes, you must have faith. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, the Apostle Paul talks about the blood of Jesus. He talks about the propitiation of Jesus. And he says this, we have propitiation through faith in His blood. In order to be baptized, to identify myself with the sacrifice of Jesus, I must have faith in Jesus. I must have faith in God in what He is saying, that when I'm baptized in water, I'm coming into contact with the blood of Jesus that washes away my sins. It does require faith. Does it require repentance? As we noticed this morning from Acts 2, verse 38, it does require repentance. Repentance comes before baptism. Does it require confession? Yes, it requires confession. Look at the Ethiopian eunuch. He confessed Christ before he was baptized. You see, faith, repentance, and confession are prerequisites of baptism. These are things that we must do before we can be baptized into Jesus Christ. But when we're baptized into Christ for the right reason, according to the Scriptures, we contact the precious blood. We identify ourselves with Jesus Christ. Oh, how I love Jesus because of what He has done. Now, as we stop and think about that point, concerning His redemptive work from Hebrews chapter 10, we see that He offered one sacrifice and He sat down on the right hand of God. Concerning redemption, concerning salvation, He offered that perfect sacrifice. And that's the point that we're emphasizing. We love Jesus because of what He has done. But we also love Jesus because of what He is doing. Oh, how I love Jesus because of what He is doing. And He's doing so much for me and He's doing so much for you. Turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. Look at what Jesus Christ is doing for us. Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, We read about Jesus Christ, who is our High Priest. Now, we are introduced to Jesus as our High Priest in chapter 2. The writer is going to elaborate, build upon this very point about Jesus Christ, who is our High Priest. High Priest in Latin means bridge builder. Under the old law, the high priest served as that go-between, as that bridge between man and God. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Under the new covenant, He is our go-between. He is that bridge. He is the one by which we have access to God. In Hebrews chapter 4, listen to what the writer says now, beginning really at verse number 14. Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, our confession. Remember what I said, the writer is speaking to those who once named the name of Christ, but now they're ready to turn their back on God. The writer is encouraging them not to do that, to be faithful. How does He do that? He reminds them of what Christ has done for them, Hebrews chapter 2. He now reminds them of what Christ is now doing. And that's the points that we're making. Oh, how I love Jesus because of what He is doing. He is serving as that bridge. He is serving as that high priest. Verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Not only do we have a high priest, we have a high priest that sympathizes with us. He knows what it's like to be in the flesh. He knows what it's like to live here upon this earth. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He can identify with us. He knows what it's like to hurt. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to struggle. That's the high priest that we have. And as high priest, He sympathizes with us. And our high priest allows us to have access, verse number 16, I love it, into the divine throne room of God. I can enter into that divine throne room where I can find mercy and grace to help me in time of need. And I need the mercy and the grace of God. And because of what Jesus Christ is doing as High Priest, I can have that mercy. I can find that grace that can help me in time of need. Again, Jesus is our go-between. He is the one that intercedes on our behalf. Hebrews 7, verse number 25. One who intercedes speaks on our behalf without us being there. You see, if we confess Christ, He will confess our name before the Father. Again, He intercedes on our behalf. Not only does He intercede on our behalf, He mediates on our behalf. There is one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ. We have a go-between. You see, when we pray to our Heavenly Father, we pray through Jesus, in the name of Jesus. He is the one that is serving as our mediator, our daysman. When you study the book of Job, in Job chapter 9, verse number 33, Job longed for what we have in Jesus. He longed for a daysman, in the Hebrew, an umpire, a go-between, one that would represent him before God Almighty. You see, that's what we have in Jesus. We can look down the corridor of time and we see Jesus was the exact daysman that He longed for. Oh, how I love Jesus because of what He is doing. He is serving as High Priest. He intercedes on my behalf. He mediates on our behalf. 1 John 2, verse 1, we mentioned this already, but He is our advocate. Some have translated, He is our divine defense attorney. He pleads on our behalf. And oh, how we should be thankful for Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus because of what He has done, because of what He is doing. But number three, and this is our last point. Oh, how I love Jesus because of what He is going to do. Because of what He is going to do. You know, as we think about Christianity and as we gather here tonight, we know that one of these days, there's going to be a day of judgment. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. In Romans 14, verse 12, so then all of us must give an account of ourselves. Personal responsibility. I will stand before my God and you will stand before the great God and you will give an account of your life. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, every secret thing will be brought before the judgment. Whether it be good or bad, there will be a day of judgment. But oh, how I love Jesus because of what He is going to do. My advocate, the one who died in my stead, the one who loved me and gave Himself for me, listen to it, is going to judge me. John 5, verse 22, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. Jesus not only is our divine defense attorney, our advocate, He is our judge. And sometimes we may lose focus of that, or we may forget that about Jesus. The one who died for me is going to judge me. And I'm thankful for that. I want the one that died for me to also judge me. We learn in Acts chapter 17, verse number 30, that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day when which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man. Notice that terminology. By that man, Jesus Christ. Oh, how I love Jesus because of what He is going to do. And Jesus wants me to know that if I confess Him here upon this earth, Matthew 10, verse number 32, He will confess us before His heavenly Father. In Revelation 3, verse 5, He that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out His name from the book of life, but I will confess His name before my Father. You know, one of the things that I like about what we're talking about, Jesus confessing our name, He knows us by name. He is our personal Savior. He is the one who died for me. He is the one who died for you, and He knows you by name. Like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, verse 37, he confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and God gives us every opportunity to confess that precious name before it's everlasting too late. We learn in Philippians 2, verse number 10 and 11, that every person will confess the name of Jesus on the day of judgment. God gives us time to do that voluntarily. He wants us to do it. He pleads with us to do it before it's everlasting too late. But everybody on that day will confess the precious name of Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus because of what He has done. He sacrificed a position. He sacrificed Himself. He left glory to bring us to glory. Don't allow the death of Jesus to be in vain. You go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We spent some time in that chapter. We looked at verse 14. We looked at verse number 21. But in verse number 15, we learn that He died so that we might live for Him. Don't allow the death of Jesus to be in vain. Live for Him because of what He has done and because of what He is doing. Oh, how I love Jesus because of what He is doing as my High Priest, as the One who intercedes for me, as the One who mediates for me, as the One who pleads my case before the Heavenly Father and the One who will judge me. And oh, how I love Jesus because of what He is going to do. The lesson is yours tonight. If we can help you in any way be more spiritual, please come right now as we stand and as we sing.